Good morning, brothers and sisters. I see a new young married couple right down front here. Good to see y'all. Welcome back. Hey, we have been walking through our vision statement as a church. You remember, started about 4 weeks ago, we were taking our kind of most recent look at our vision statement. And remember, as John's just been walking us through, we got hand signals, and I think next week he's going to have us doing jumping jacks or something. I'm not sure. But you may remember 4 weeks ago, we looked at, again, at what it means to passionately love God. And we said if we passionately are loving God, it's going to necessitate that we are obeying God. And then we saw a few weeks back that if we are sacrificially loving others, it's going to move us to serve others. There's no way for me to lay my life down, right, to sacrificially serve, and for me to not be serving people. Then last week we talked about our third line in our vision statement, right? And now we've got hand signals for it. And I'm sorry, I don't know where John is, but I don't have. There he is. John brings up the big guns. He's got vicious and delicious. I have wormy and squirmy, and so that's all I bring to the fight. But I bring them, right? And so what we're doing now, we want to be courageously making wiggly disciples. I like that. Of Jesus Christ. And so last week we talked about if we're going to take seriously this call to courageously be making disciples of Jesus Christ, then we've got to be proclaiming the gospel. Well, we're going to look at the kind of the second half of that idea today. If we're going to be courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ, we not only have to be proclaiming the gospel to those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, but we also have to be discipling one another. We also have to be building into each other as believers. It's based on this idea, this truth, that you know, when you receive Christ, when you become a follower of Jesus, everything doesn't stop. That's just the beginning. And then what he wants for each of us is to continually be growing and helping others grow in following Christ, in loving Christ, in obeying Christ. That's where we're going to be talking today. What does it mean to be discipling one another? How do we do that? So we're going to look at a few scriptures. We're going to pray in just a minute, but first we're going to look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20 again. Remember, this is what we call the Great Commission. This is Jesus. He's lived a perfect, sinless life. He's been crucified for my sin and your sin. He took our sin upon himself. We're going to declare that again when we take the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. Right? We're going to remember, we're going to declare again that what he did for us is sufficient. So this is Jesus here in Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew. He's lived a perfect sinless life. He's already died. He's been put in a tomb, buried for 3 days. He's already been raised up to new life. But before he ascended back to heaven, he was talking to his disciples, and this is what he said. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples. There it is. We talked last week again about how that word, that phrase, make disciples, is the only command in all this whole two verses here. It's the only actual command form. Everything else, it literally would read, as you're going along, therefore, make disciples. And how do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that next week. You heard about that. Right? We baptize believers for a few reasons. The main one is, anybody remember Newsboys, an old album, Newsboys, Going Public? Anybody? One, there's four. Oh, there we go. There's many of them. Okay. So that's what I think. When I think of baptism, physical water baptism, believers baptism, it's just going public. But it's also obedience. Because right here, Jesus commanded for those who are following him to make disciples of those who are following him. Right, that's part of how we make disciples. But then he went on, he said also, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. Observe, it means to obey. Right? Literally, the word observe here in the original language, it means to guard or to watch over something. So he's saying all that he's commanded. In other words, believers are supposed to make disciples by helping other believers follow what Jesus said. We're actually supposed to do what he commanded us to do. That's not what saves us. What saves us is when we receive him by faith. But then he wants us to make disciples, and that means helping other believers grow, even as they help us grow. And that's what we're talking about today. A fellow named Dave Kinneman, he wrote a book called Unchristian. That's the title, Unchristian. Here's the subtitle, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. All right, so this is what Kinnaman says. He says, most people in America, when they are exposed to the Christian faith, are not being transformed. He says, most people in America, and I would say in all of the Western church, he said, when people are exposed to the Christian faith, they're not being transformed. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to read a little bit more by Kinnaman in a minute, but the point here is that's what Jesus is after. Jesus wants to transform your life. He doesn't just want to save you from hell and now you're kind of on your own, not even close. When you receive, when you open up the door of your life and you welcome or receive Jesus Christ, that's John 1:12, but as many as received him, right? When you and I do that, that's the beginning. Jesus comes in, and later in Revelation, he says he wants to set up shop. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll enter in. And then he says, and I'll come in and I'll sup with you and you with me. He wants to set up shop in our lives. When we receive him, that's the beginning. And so this fellow Kinnaman, and I agree with him, he's saying that when most people are exposed to the Christian faith, they're not being transformed. He goes on, they take one step in the door and the journey ends. They're not being allowed, encouraged, or equipped to love or think like Christ. He says, yet in many ways, a focus on spiritual formation fits what a new generation is really seeking. Not a focus on church attendance, although I'm certainly glad that you're here. I'm glad that I get to be here today. But to be transformed by Christ, to be being transformed, to be in that continual process. What do we call that process again? Sanctification. And today we're going to see that that process of sanctification is simply something he wants believers helping other believers to do. He wants me helping you and you helping me, right? Believers discipling one another. So he goes on, he says, transformation is a process, a journey, and not a one-time decision. So what he calls spiritual transformation, I'm going to call discipling today. Because that's what Jesus is really after in your life and mine. He wants you to welcome him in and then just be in that continual sweet process of letting him win and gain lordship over every aspect of your life. He wants to be the king of every aspect of my life and yours. So you may already have some fears that are cropping up in you. We haven't even prayed yet, right? We're just barely on the front end of this message. People are going, wow. But if there's any fear that's cropping up, let me tell you, that there's fear, and sometimes the fear, I think of this like a big scale in my mind, and we get these fears, and these fears can weigh us down, they can win, they can rule us. And so when I start talking about believers discipling believers, I think probably a fair amount of people in this room are already feeling a little bit of fear. But what we want to see today, and we're going to see it from the scriptures, what we want to see today is we want to let the desire, we want to let the desire to grow in Christ and be used by Christ in the lives of other believers, we want to let that weight continually grow so that it overcomes our fear. Will you pray with me? Let's seek the Lord. Father, we're looking to you this morning. Lord, you're the one who's made us, you're the one who's saved us, you're the one who's called us, Lord, into relationship, not just religion, Lord, that's so far from what you've called us to. Lord, you've called us to love you and to grow in a trust and love relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, I pray that you would now, through your scriptures, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, change us. Call us to the ministry that you have for each one of us to be discipling and discipled alongside of other believers. Lord, to walk alongside brothers and sisters in life. And in that process, to let you grow our faith. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. I'm going to try to talk fast, but not so fast that you can't understand what I'm saying. But we are going to be looking at a lot of scripture. It's all going to be up on the screen for you as well. So as we dive in, first, I got to say this. When we talk about discipling others, discipling ministry, The perfect example is Jesus, right? There's no better example than Jesus himself. And so what we're going to see from the scriptures today is how Jesus did it. We're going to look at three things, okay? We're going to look at this little acronym I've put together, and it's called IRA. All right? You think, well, that's individual retirement account or Irish Republican Army. I don't mean either of those things today. But when you think of an IRA, okay, that's a way that we set funds aside to be secure financially for our future. Well, think of this IRA a little differently. Think of this as a way to both here and now and looking towards eternity, build strength in your own life and be used by God to build strength in someone else's life. That is believers, discipling believers. That is when we as the body of Christ disciple others, and God uses others to disciple us. So here's what IRA stands for. IRA, it's my little acronym. To be discipling others, we must be intentional, relational, and accountable. Intentional, relational, and accountable. And it comes in that neat little package, that little IRA acronym. Look at there. So first, let's look at intentional. Before we get there, I want to say a few words about intentionality. You and I know that not much happens in our life if we're not intentional. And certainly, believers discipling believers does not happen by accident. Nothing of any real consequence happens by accident. Another thing about intentionality, we're talking about time and attention. Along with intentionality, we're talking about time and attention. Those are built into this intentional idea. Oswald Chambers, you remember Oswald Chambers, many of you know who he was. He died a little over 100 years ago now. He died in 1917, I think it was. But this is what he said. He said, the show business, okay, the show business, which is so incorporated into our view of Christian work today, this was more than 100 years ago, he said, the show business, which is so incorporated into our view of Christian work today, has caused us to drift far from our Lord's conception of discipleship. It is instilled in us to think that we have to do exceptional things for God. We have not. He says we have to be exceptional in extraordinary things, to be holy in mean streets, among mean people, surrounded by sordid sinners. That is not learned in 5 minutes. That's what Oswald Chambers said. More than 100 years ago. And he said then, it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. In other words, we've got to be intentional. And it's a process. Let's look at some scripture now. And again, our perfect example is Jesus. We're going to look at Mark chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Mark chapter 3. Early in Mark's accounting of the gospel, we pick up in verse 16, and he, Jesus, appointed the 12. And there it is right there. He appointed the 12. He wasn't willy-nilly about it. As a matter of fact, he sought his father about this. You know, he wasn't like when I go into Krispy Kreme and I say, well, maybe two of those and maybe three of them, and oh, that looks good, and my daughter likes sprinkles, so one of them. He was very intentional. He called these men. There's nothing haphazard or accidental about it. He called them. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Every bit of Jesus calling those disciples was intentional. And we can't miss that. And we're going to have to be intentional if we're going to be about his business. As believers, discipling and being discipled by other believers. Let's look at one more quickly about intentionality. Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. Many of you will know what this is talking about. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. This is what's about to happen here. The transfiguration, right? Jesus is going to be changed. He's going to glow. Other brothers going to show up. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus was intentional. First of all, he didn't take all 12. These three he was closer with. We're going to see this again later as well. Peter, James, and John were of the 12, his tightest three. So Jesus is intentional about taking these three with him up on this mount where they saw Jesus transfigured. So, IRA, right? If we're going to be discipling believers, it means that we've got to be intentional. Intentional. Now let's look at the R, relational. Relational. Before we look at any scripture here, I want to talk about this idea really quickly. What we're talking about here when we say relational, that real discipleship has to be relational. You know, we all can put on masks. I mean, me too. We can all put on masks. And part of the reason we put on masks is because we're fearful. And in our hearts, we think sometimes, we think, if you really knew the real me, you couldn't love me. And so we put on masks. Now, real relationship happens kind of like this. Let's say I get together with Mark Eccles, all right? Can I use you for a second, Mark? Let's say Mark and I actually get together every once in a while. As a matter of fact, John and I were at a restaurant and in walks Mark and their son. Pretty cool. But let's say Mark and I are meeting and I've got this mask on. And I think, well, I'm gonna trust him just a little. I'm just gonna drop that mask just a little bit, and we're gonna see what happens. I drop it and I share something. I'm just a little bit vulnerable, and I'm watching to see, is he faithful with it? Is he gonna use it? Is he gonna stab me in the back? Is he gonna throw me under the bus? What does he do with that little bit of trust I give him? And if he's faithful with it, you know what I'm ready to do? I'm going to drop that mask just a little bit more. I'm going to let him know the real me just a little bit more, because as I'm letting him know the real me, he's loving me. Now think about this for a minute. Who knows you better than anybody else? Who knows you? Thank you. Thank you. Who knows you better than anybody else? God himself. And who loves you more than anybody else ever could? God himself. And I got to tell you, here's the deal, brothers and sisters. And I'm talking to my brothers and sisters here. The reality is that we tend, in our fear, we tend to not trust God's working in our brothers and sisters. And so, we keep them at arm's length. No. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, we're not ugly. I mean, we're kind. We're just superficial. And God is calling us out of that. I'm going to tell you. I've been involved in intentional discipleship ministry, both receiving and giving, and in both directions, for more than 30 years. It's been one of the hugest parts of how I've grown as a follower of Christ, is what we're talking about today. There has never been one single time when I've confessed something, when I've dropped that mask so that another brother or a group of brothers could see the real Mike Andrews. There's not been a single time when I've done that and have been condemned. Why do we let fear shut us down? But we do. So when we talk about relational today, right, intentional and relational, you're getting the idea of what I'm talking about. Again, it's the idea of being known and loved. Known and loved. And I got to tell you, I think that's what all of our hearts really yearn for. That's the way God's made us. We want to be truly known and truly loved. We're just not sure it can happen. And believe me, Jesus can make it happen. He wants to grow your faith and mine so that we're leaning in to discipling relationships. There's this lady, her name is Candy Gallaty. She's the wife of a pastor. She has her own ministry. She wrote a book called Disciple Her. And this is what she says in her book, Disciple Her. She says, discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships. Relationships. Empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. One other quick word before we look at some scripture here. I think oftentimes when I say discipleship, I think most people think I mean Bible study. Hear me. I do not mean Bible study. When I say discipleship, I do not mean Bible study. Now, no, I'm glad nobody ran for the doors, okay? You guys know, I'm a Bible guy. Folks, I believe the Word of God is inerrant. I believe the Word of God is His revelation to you and me for all things that we need for life and godliness. Period. But think about it. Jesus didn't sit around with the disciples just reading the Old Testament all day, did He? What'd they do? They did life. They did life together. And that's what we're going to see in the scriptures. Look with me, it's some scripture. Mark 3, verse 14. Just a few verses before what we looked at earlier. Mark 3, verse 14. This is in the Bible. Look at this. And he, Jesus, appointed 12. There's that word again. He appointed 12 so that they would preach the gospel. It's not what it says, is it? Now, certainly, they did that, didn't they? And they turned the world right side up. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. What is that? That is pure relationship. He didn't say, guys, come, and I'm going to train you, and it's going to be rigorous, and you guys just, you know, we're going to get through this, and then I'm going to cut you loose. He said, hey, guys, come be with me. It's relationship. It's relationship that he is after with you and me, and it's relationship that he wants you and me after with one another, because that's how he grows us. Let's look at another one, John 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting verse 36, and he, this is John the Baptizer here. John the Baptizer, one of my favorite guys in all of Scripture, and he, John, looked at Jesus. So here's John. Here's John, and he's got some of his disciples with him. Remember, John had disciples before Jesus. John's public ministry began before Jesus' public ministry. Remember, and why? That was by design. That's God's design, because John was to prepare the way for Jesus. So here's John, okay? This is a John. No, that's not John. This is John right here, and he's got some disciples with him. And he sees Jesus walk by, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. He says to his, John the Baptizer says to some of his disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. John preached on that back around Christmas time, excellently so. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. He's got disciples with him. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. And these disciples, well, we're going to follow Jesus. So they go to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, what do you seek? And that's about information. What do you seek? He wants to know, what are you after, guys? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? They ask him another informational question. Where are you staying? So far, it's all about information. This is transfer of information so far. It's not about relationship yet. And they say, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. What does Jesus do? He says, come be with me. He doesn't give them information. He gives them an invitation. He says, come be with me. You want to see where I stay? Come with me and see. Come be with me. Let's look at another one. John chapter 13, starting in verse 22. John chapter 13 and verse 22. This is the Last Supper up in the upper room. And we get this beautiful picture. And I'm going to do something here. Robert, come here, bug. He did not know I was going to do this. I told first hour, come on. He did not know. Come on. We're going to stand right over here. Okay. Actually, we're going to stand for just a moment. Why don't you stand right here. Okay. This is my son, Robert. And my beautiful boy, my big boy, my man child. This kid is 17. I look up to him. So we're going to read this. So the disciples began looking at one another. Jesus has just said that one of the disciples is going to betray him. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. In other words, like, who's going to betray Jesus? You know, we all follow Jesus. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now we know that when John talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved, John's talking about himself. Okay? John's talking about John. Okay? Now remember, the way they ate, you just stay right there for a second, bug. The way they ate was they did not sit in a chair like you're sitting in now underneath a table. That's not the way they ate in this day and time. They ate reclining. Sometimes on kind of what we would call like a chaise lounge or couch kind of thing. But sometimes it was just on the floor, and they would have sometimes a pillow or something to prop them up. And they would eat like this. They would eat reclining. Can everybody see? Everybody see? Okay. Okay, now Boogie, come here. I want you to lay down right here, your feet that way. All right. All right. And you're going to put your head on my chest. All right. Not like a dead man. Not like a dead man. Okay. Okay. This is the picture that we're reading about in Scripture. All right? There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter, who's also there, right? Simon Peter gestured to him, to John, and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. Peter, who's somewhere else in the room, says, yo, John, who's he talking about? And he, John, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, in our day and age, we've so not just hypersexualized everything, but there's so much immorality going on. You know, there are people that say that Jesus was a homosexual and all kinds of horrific things, okay? But there's nothing untoward going on here. What's going on right here? Relationship. A love and trust relationship. Now, I will tell you, look at my son. He could take a nap right here.
I mean, when they leave.
After you leave, he said. Thanks, bud. You can get up.
Thank you.
I said he could get up. He said, thank you. All right. Thank you, bud. But what we cannot miss, I love this picture. I love the picture here in the scriptures. It's pure relationship. Nothing sexual, nothing untoward at all. This is the master holding in his bosom, welcoming his disciple, John, the beloved disciple. It is pure relationship. And in my mind's eye, I'm telling you, I can see it in my mind's eye. And I see John, and he's reclining, and he is at rest. And then Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And all the guys are going, what? And Peter calls out, John, he loves you best. Ask him, who's he talking about? And John, the whole time, resting in his Savior. And I think he just looks up and says, Lord, who is it? Just like a child. Because there's this love and trust relationship that's beautiful. That's how Jesus Christ discipled. And that's how he wants you and me to be discipling one another, building love and trust relationships into one another. Let's look at one more here under relational. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane. You're going to see this is Jesus and his faithful disciples. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I've prayed. So this is a little later after that Last Supper. They've crossed the Kidron Valley. They are going up into Gethsemane, and Jesus has all of his faithful disciples now with him. And he brings all 11 of these guys. He goes, hang with me. What's going on? What's going on in Jesus' life and heart and mind right now? What's going on? Crucifixion's right before him. He's about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. They're going to condemn him to death falsely. He's going to go to the cross willingly. He's going to take your sin and my sin on him bodily, and he's going to die for our sin. And it's right here now. Jesus says, no, this is not, you know, they're walking up to, they're there. This is upon him, and he's feeling the weight. And who does he have with him? His faithful guys. But then it gets better. Look what happens. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I've prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John. There's those three again. See, he's got the 12 and then he's got the three. Just concentric circles of tighter and deeper relationship. That's how he discipled. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. Look at what's happening. The Son of God, God incarnate, is entrusting his grief to three regular guys just like you and me. That's crazy. The one through whom everything was created, Colossians 1, John 1. The one through whom everything was created is welcoming three regular guys to share in his grief and the weight that is crushing his soul. That is relationship, and it is beautiful. Look how he welcomes them in. It's relationship that Jesus has made us for, with him and with each other. A fellow named Jonathan Hayashi has written a book called Ordinary Radicals, and he's talking about discipleship. The subtitle of his book is A Return to Christ-Centered Discipleship. I like this. This is what he said. He said, radical discipleship, or what I would contend is simply real discipleship. He says, radical discipleship takes place in a relational environment where people feel comfortable exploring their personal and spiritual issues. You know what he means by personal and spiritual issues? Our junk, our sin, our struggles, our stuck places. That's what he's talking about. He says, real discipleship takes place in a relational environment where people feel comfortable exploring their personal and spiritual issues and learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He has called you and me to be discipling one another. And it's got to be intentional. It's got to be relational. Now the A, it's got to be accountable. It's got to be accountable. Accountable, the word accountable, accountability, right? It's built in this idea of one giving an account of oneself to another. It's giving an account of oneself to another. I used to think, I shared this at a men's breakfast this past Wednesday. I used to think of discipleship long, long, long ago. I had this picture in my mind of a guy coming at me with a billy club in his hand, ready to crack me over the noggin. Oh, Andrews, you didn't measure up. Whack! And I got to tell you, the Lord has so healed me from that wrong idea. Here's how I view discipleship now, and it comes right up out of the things that we've just seen in Jesus with his disciples. It means that I so trust your love for me that when you press in, but hold on a second, this all presumes real relationship happening and growing, right? I have to trust your love for God and your love for me so much so that when you press into me, when you ask me a hard question, when you come to me and say, Andrews, you said thus and such the other day. And like, dude, what are you talking about? I want to so trust your love for me that when you press in, when I'm called to give an account, I remain. I don't run away. I don't attack you. I don't go silent. I want to welcome you. Now, you may be right and you may be wrong, but I want to welcome you. But it's based in trust and love. That's real accountability, the Bible way. Tim Challies, who's a well-known pastor, he's written a lot of books. He's got a blog that I read. Tim Challies, he wrote a book called The Next Story, The Life and Faith After the Digital Explosion. He's talking about how we got to be careful about electronics and social media and stuff like that. This is what he says. He says, by giving us control, our new technologies tend to enhance existing idols in our lives. I'll read that again. By giving us control, our new technologies tend to enhance existing idols in our lives. Instead of becoming more like Christ through the forming and shaping influence of the church community, that's what we're talking about. Instead of becoming more like Christ through the forming and shaping influence of the church community, we form and shape and personalize our community, meaning our electronic community, to make it more like us. We take control of things that are not ours to control. Could it be that our desire for control is short-circuiting the process of change and transformation, discipleship, that God wants us to experience through the mess of real-world, flesh-and-blood, face-to-face relationships? That mess he's talking about? Discipleship is messy. You know why? Because everybody involved in the discipling process on this earth is messy. My life's messy. Your life's messy. So the process of us getting to know each other and growing is going to be messy. And accountability is part of how he wants to walk us through that mess. Let's look at a few scriptures quickly. Mark chapter 6, verse 37. Mark 6, 37. And if you don't know where this is, you'll probably recognize it soon. But he, Jesus, answered them, "You give them something to eat." What's about to happen? The feeding of the 5,000. That's 5,000 men. There were probably about 20,000 people there. And remember what happens? The disciples say, "Well, there's this, we have this lad here who has a few fishes and loaves." But Jesus says to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." See, Jesus has, they've already been with him for a little while. He's training them. And so he calls them to give an account. He says, "You give them something to eat." You know what he's doing? He's saying, "Hey, how about you guys trust the Lord?" He's calling his friends, his disciples, he's calling them to exercise their faith. He's calling them to give an account. He says, "You give them something to eat." And I think the disciples all went, "What?" And I think the really smart ones took one step back, right? He says, "You give them something to eat." He's calling them to exercise their faith. He's calling them to give an account. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. You'll recognize this as well. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep." Jesus with all of his disciples. They're out on the lake. Big storm comes up. Water's starting to come over the sides of the boat. Jesus is bagging Z's. Why? Because he perfectly trusts his Father. And he knows that he's right in the Father's hand. And he knows he's good to go. The disciples, however, not so much. The water's coming over the gunwales. Jesus is asleep. Verse 25, "And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves." Remember what the fellow said? They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and waves obey him?" But what does Jesus say to his fellows? These guys that he loves, that he called to be with him, and here he is with them, but they fail. They drop the ball on this one. He doesn't crush them. He doesn't condemn them. He just says, "Come on, guys. Where's your faith? Exercise faith." He calls them to give an account. He says, "Why are you afraid?" He calls them to give an account. One more, Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" Remember, Son of Man, that's Jesus' kind of favorite title for himself. That's how he referred to himself a lot. So he says to his guys who are with them, he says, "Hey, who do people say I am?" Because remember, what you say about Jesus, what you do with Jesus, there's nothing more important in all of your life. What you say about Jesus, what you do with Jesus, there's nothing more important. What you say about Jesus is the whole ball of wax. It will determine not only your life here and now, it will determine your eternity. So Jesus says, "Hey, fellas, what do people say? Who do people say that I am?" And so they say, "Well, some say John the Baptizer, raised up from the dead." He'd already been beheaded by this point. "Others say Elijah, others still Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Verse 15, "And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" He called them to give an account. He called them to pony up in faith. And of course, we got Simon Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Praise the Lord. He got it right. Roy Hessian, he was an evangelist in England in the 20th century. Roy Hessian said this. He said, "When God is leading us to challenge another," so accountable, that's this idea of in the midst of love and encouragement, we call one another to give an account, right? And there's no real discipleship apart from accountability. There cannot be. Right? Because if I can just do whatever I want, how will I ever grow as a disciple? I will not. So Roy Hessian says, "When God is leading us to challenge another, let not fear hold us back. Let us not argue or press our point. Let us just say what God has told us to and leave it there. It is God's work, not ours, to cause the other to see it. It takes time to be willing to bend the proud, stiff-necked eye. I like that phrase. He says, the proud, stiff-necked eye that I have one of. He says, when we in turn are challenged, right? So that's the first part is when we're the one who's bringing the challenge. He says, when we in turn are challenged, let us not defend ourselves and explain ourselves. Let us take it in silence, thanking the other person, then go to God about it and ask Him. If the other person was right, let us be humble enough to go and tell him and praise God together. There is no doubt that we need each other so desperately. There are blind spots in all our lives that we shall never see unless we are prepared for another to be God's channel to us. And Augustine, in his book Confessions, which is more like his highest best treatise, he said, a brotherly person rejoices on my account when he approves me. In other words, when he thinks I've done well. He says, but when he disapproves, he is loving me. Do you hear that? He says, when a brother disapproves, in other words, when a brother comes to me and says, hey, you're not doing right, Mike. Augustine said, he's loving me. When someone comes to me and says, hey, that's sin, bro. Or even just a question. What are you doing? Right? Calling me to give an account. Augustine says, that's love. So does the Bible, by the way. To such people, Augustine says, to such people I will reveal myself. See what he's doing? He's saying, if you'll love me enough to press in, I'll keep dropping that mask. He says, because I know that when you press in, that's true love, because he wants me to grow. They will take heart from my good traits and sigh with sadness at my bad ones. My good points are instilled by you and are your gifts. Talking to God now. He says, my bad points are my faults and your judgments on them. Let them take heart from one another and regret the other. Let both praise and tears ascend in your sight from brotherly hearts, your censers. But you, Lord, make perfect my imperfections. See, Augustine was leaning in. He wanted to grow as a disciple, and he needed other brothers to help him to speak, and he was receptive. So in closing, I've got a plan for discipleship for you. You say, okay, Andrews, you've laid out this IRA, this intentional, relational, accountable idea. But how on earth do we do this? So I've got an idea for you, and it's another little acronym, SAP. SAP. Not like you are a sap. No. Let it flow. Let the good stuff flow. SAP. This is just a little plan. Okay, so let's say Ryan and I get together, okay? And we're getting together. We're two brothers in the Lord. And I go, well, what am I going to do? I want to be in this discipling relationship with Ryan where we're helping each other grow. Well, what will I do? SAP, scriptures, accountability, and prayer. Really straightforward. Let the sap flow. Scriptures. Let's talk about the Word of God. Let's talk about what we're reading. We can open up the Word together, or we can just simply talk about what we've been challenged by. But the point is, get to the Scriptures. Get to the grace and the truth of God that's outside of me, that I need, that helps me, that challenges me, that encourages me. Accountability, let's talk about things. If I say to him one week, I say, you know, Ryan, I've been struggling with my mouth, my tongue. And then the next week, Ryan calls me to give an account. He says, hey, Mike, how you doing with your tongue? See, I need that. He's loving me. But realize that's also in the relationship where he knows me. I've dropped my mask enough to let him see I'm struggling, and now he can help me. And finally, pray. SAP, scriptures, accountability, prayer. Just an idea for you to kind of take the mystery out. And finally, one other thing, a plan for discipling. You can see, so we've got our vision. We're calling 2020, this year, we're calling our year vision. And one of the ways that's going to happen is we've begun something called vision groups. Now, you haven't heard too much about it because right now we're in the training up leaders phase. But by the end of March or early April or so, you're going to have an opportunity to sign up for a vision group. This is small group discipleship. That's what we're talking about. So it's coming. We want you to know it's coming. So as we move now, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to invite the brothers to come on down. Russ, you can come on down. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, I don't want you to remove in your heart what we've just been talking about from the Lord's Supper. And remember what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is where we declare that there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. That's where we remember that when he died on the cross, he took all sin on himself. And the moment that you and I, the moment that we entrusted ourselves to him, he put that payment for sin to our account. And he's taken all my sin away. Just like Bert sang it earlier. He's taken all my sin away. If you're in Jesus Christ, he's taken all your sin away. And what we do when we take the bread and the cup is we're remembering that sacrifice. We're remembering the sufficiency of that sacrifice. So if there's a fear that's holding you back, take it to him. If there's a fear that's holding you back from welcoming Jesus as your Savior, nobody's ever loved you like Jesus does. If there's a fear that's holding you back as a believer from turning over some aspect of your life, maybe there's a stronghold in your life, and brothers and sisters, we got them. If there's a stronghold in your life, welcome Jesus. Welcome him. We're declaring his power over sin and death. Welcome him into every aspect of your life. And if there's some fear that's holding you back from being involved in discipling, welcome him into that place. One more quick reminder. Remember what we do here is we also, when we take the bread and the cup, we're examining ourselves. He says that we don't want to come and take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, but we need to examine ourselves. The idea there is, oh Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any unclean way in me and lead me in the everlasting way.